get after the message. Please stay tuned just for a few extra minutes. We will be taking communion as a church family.
Well, we have an awesome speaker today. Many of you have probably been waiting several weeks to see him. Pastor Steve Coy is going to be sharing the message this morning. I can't wait to see what he's going to give. I love Pastor Steve. We love Kim. We just love the family. And we're excited to see what he's going to bring in this season. He's a seasoned pastor. He's been speaking with us for several months now. And I'm excited to see what God is going to pour into our hearts today through Pastor Steve. So if you will, just welcome Pastor Steve with us as we start off. Pastor Steve, over to you.
Good morning, Our Father's House. I'm Pastor Steve Coy, and I'm so excited to be able to share with you this morning what God has been teaching me through this extraordinary time that we're all going through, but we all view differently. I want to share a little bit about myself, my history. Last year, my father was dying from bladder cancer. And he had several other cancers during his lifetime, but it was the bladder cancer that got him. My brother, Eric, on his last visit to see my dad, got violently sick on the way home. And when he got home, he went to the emergency room, and then he ended up being admitted, and he had colon cancer. One of the cancers several other people in my family have had. The geneticist says he was kind of young to be getting this, and they asked him to take a genetic test. After he found out the results from that, he found out that he had Lynch syndrome, or the PSM2 gene was defective. Well, when he found that out, one of my sisters also was tested and found out she had the gene. And then several of my cousins, they also found out they had it. And then it just was like, hey, you should get tested. Well, that was last summer. And finally this March, I decided to get tested. Maybe I was kind of in denial, didn't want to deal with it. But I finally decided to get tested for my kids so they could know if I had it to pass on to them or not. Well, middle of March, I went and got the blood work, and it said 2 to 3 weeks, and then 2 to 3 weeks passed, and I didn't hear anything. I was checking on the lab site about the results, and nothing. So, after 6 weeks, this past Monday, I email my geneticist and said, hey, what's going on here? And she emailed me back and said, I don't know, but I sent the lab a strongly worded email. And so hopefully this will be taken care of. It was really quickly, because that afternoon she called me back and said, Steve, I got some great news for you. You tested negative not only for the Lynch syndrome gene, but also the 46 other things that we tested you for because of the cancers on my mom's side and so forth. And to say the least, I was excited that I was free of all those. It kind of gave me a little bit of a boost and a new lease on life, knowing that I'm not going to be able to pass those things down to my kids. Now, it doesn't mean I can't get cancer, but it does mean I'm a lot less likely to get it. So I was thrilled. It's who I am. I'm a person who doesn't pass on cancer genes. Yay! Now, all of us have had moments in our life where something happened and we realize that this is who we are and this is how we are to live. Now, one of those things may be you wrote a poem in school and everybody praised you about it. And you're like, wow, hey, I'm a poet. Didn't know it. You could have wrote a paper in school. And then afterwards, you realize I never, ever, 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 ever want to write a paper again. It was the most terrifying, worthless thing I've ever done. Just give me something to do with my hands. And you know that you are made to do stuff with your hands and not write stuff. And that's fine. We're all wired differently. That's what makes us all unique and interesting. But some of you, like me, you may have these fears that you're just meant to be the black sheep of the family. Or you have this fear that you're meant or you're just designed and you can't help yourself. you're a rageaholic, or that you drink too much, or that you're just a cheater. You've cheated on one girlfriend or spouse, and you're just going to cheat again because that's who you are. Or you just have an addictive personality, and you just accept that I'm an addict, and that's just the way it is. But I want to give you some words of encouragement this morning. I want to encourage you that you don't have to stay that way. You see, April 28, 1982. I know it sounds like a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But it wasn't that long to me. It was only 36 years ago. 38 years ago. April 28, 1982. I had heard about Jesus Christ, and I had heard that he died on the cross for me and he rose again. I'd gone to church most of my life. But it was that night I realized that God himself loved me and that Jesus left heaven's throne to live the life I could not live, to die the death that I deserve, to give me new life in him, and to restore a relationship with God. And I was like, wow, that is amazing. And I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior that night. I was so pumped. I was so excited about what God was doing in me. And I knew after that moment that everything was going to change. And everything did change, and yet some things didn't change. You see, I always had a little bit of problem with conveying the whole truth. It's not like I was a big fat liar. I just like to give truth scope. case in point, Steve, did you or did you not sweep the garage out? Dad, of course I swept the garage out last week. But he didn't ask me if I swept it today, right? A little bit of a twister. And that still kind of hung on to me. And there was a few other things that hung on to me that I just did not like. You see, in sixth grade, 10 years before I trusted Christ, well, not 10 years, 4 years before I trusted Christ, some magazines blew across our playground yard. And it was amazing. It was a Hustler magazine blowing across the public schoolyard. Some of my friends and I, we opened it up and we looked at it and we were like, oh, whoa. And we flipped through the pages. We tore out some of the pictures and we folded them up, stuck them in our pocket, and we took them home with us. Now, sixth grade was a terrible year for me. There was, teacher wouldn't let me go to the bathroom, so I peed my pants in class. Very embarrassing in sixth grade. I was being made fun of a lot because I had yellow teeth, and not a really good thing to have. I was kind of small and a kind of a runt. And another thing that was going on in sixth grade is that for the sixth grade dance, I called just about every single girl in our sixth grade class and asked them to go to the dance with me. And everyone said no. I still went to the dance. Not very bright guy, am I? And guess who was all there? Yes, all those girls were there at the dance, and it just crushed me. I felt so rejected. My older sisters were having some of their issues, and I was feeling some neglect from the family. My father may have had anger issues. Well, no, my father did have anger issues. And when I was getting bad grades, I went from a AB student to a CD and maybe an F here and there. Student, and let's say that let the beatings begin to help correct that matter. And so when I found those pictures, it was kind of like somebody who likes me, somebody who accepts me, and comforts me. But I knew deep down it was wrong. And then when I became a Christian, I definitely knew it was wrong and it was something that I wanted to get rid of in my life. And so I did. But when stress would hit, anxiety would hit, and pain of life would hit. And I would hear people say, you won't measure up, you can't do it, you won't succeed. I would turn to my comforter. And I would tell myself these self-defeating prophecies over and over again. Wow, we could do this, we could do that. But I felt if I was part of it, it was ultimately going to fail because that's what I am. I'm a failure. But I would white knuckle between each failure and try my best not to fail again. And I could go, like I said, days, weeks, months, year. But I would ultimately fail. And I felt like the worst father, the worst husband, possibly the worst pastor ever. But part of that defeat that I was living in is I was living out of a wrong idea set. I was living in the fact that I believe that those things that I did was the real me. And that even though I knew that in Christ I'm a new creation, that this new creation would not succeed or go anywhere until I'm dead. When I'm dead, then I'll be all right. When I'm dead, then I'll be like Christ. But God, all through Scripture, says it so differently. And this week, God emphasized that again. It was last week. I was reading through 1 Corinthians, and Paul's weaving this theme to this church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a church that's known for issues. I mean, they were suing one another. They had factions, and they were fighting with one another. It's just unbelievable what was all going through this church at Corinth. There was immorality. There was some guy sleeping with his stepmother and just immoral issues. If we would talk about this church today, or if, especially from my old background, we would say this church was a backslidden church. This church was a pagan church. This church was probably full of unbelievers because believers would never do such things. And worst of all, we might have called them a carnal church. But God called them something different. And even though we're going to see that they had some serious issues, God says that they were his children. God says that they are mine. God says that they are saints. Let's get into this. And this is just a little piece of this in 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to read the whole book. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it. If you have digital, that's fine. Analog's really good because you can write notes in it. I mean, you can write in digital, but there's something about paper for me. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, I'm reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version, if you'd like to follow along in that. Paul says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But listen to these words. But you yourselves wrong. You yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The word unrighteous there is also, it's the word wrongdoer, just different way of translating it there. But I think that the emphasis is even better. It says, or do you not know that the wrongdoers, which he just called them, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He just said, wrongdoers cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he just said to the Corinthian church, you were doing wrong. You're a wrongdoer. Well, wait, no. He says, you're doing wrong. And wrongdoers will not inherit There's a slight difference in wording there that's kind of important. We'll see in a moment. Because Paul says, hey, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This passage used to scare me half to death. You see, because I was a wrongdoer, and I struggled with all these types of things. Matter of fact, even though I was saved, I still struggled even with that truth issue. A case in point, my wife and I were first married, and I had this desire to have this Bowflex knockoff. I knew I couldn't afford the Bowflex, but I could afford the knockoff, so I wanted to get it. And it was in the store, and we're walking through the store, and I said, hey, honey, you know, we could afford this, and I really, really want this. Now, I didn't ask my Heavenly Father about it. I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask Him for it. I just was trying to figure out a way to get it. And so, I told my wife, hey, I can write a check for that. And she goes, wow, we have the money for that? We can write a check for that? I said, we can write a check for that. Now, what I didn't tell her was that it was a Discover card check. Those were kind of new then. And it was basically using a credit card to buy something. Going into debt to buy something we really didn't need and we definitely could not afford at the time. But I just adjusted the truth a little bit. And that's what the Corinthian church was doing. They were adjusting the truth on things. And they were not known to be very good to one another. Now, you may ask, did my wife ever find out about this? Of course she did. Did it cause issues? Of course it did. That's what's going to happen. You can't lie and get away with it. Things are always catch up with you in the end. And then when she found out, I felt so guilty. I felt so ashamed. I just wanted to hide. And I just felt like the worst person ever. And I would confess it. And I would forsake it. But then it would just hang on me like stink on poo. And after days or weeks or months, it come back and rear its ugly head again. And just like this Corinthian church, I was living in the state of the feet. You see, this church, Paul's going to write to them a little bit later and said, hey, you guys, even when you get together for the love feast or having communion with one another, some of you who have money hoard all food, and those who don't have money are envious of those who have the money and have the food. It'd be better if you guys would not even eat at all instead of being that way. They had issues, serious issues. And Paul says, when you're wrongdoing one another, you're like those who don't inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says something great. I love this. Look at this. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, the end of verse 10, then the beginning of verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Now, all of you weren't that way, but you are all different now because such were some of you. They were presently doing these things, and yet Paul says, such were some of you. You're not that way anymore. But wait, we just did this. Yes, but you are not that person anymore. You are now a different person. You don't have to act that way. See, I had this mentality that I was a sinner saved by grace and that all I could do was the wrong thing. But God says it's vastly different. He says, such were some of you. But you, look at verse 10 there, but you were washed. You were washed. Now, there's three things he's going to talk about. And the first one is aorist middle. And the next two are aorist passive, things that are done to you. Aorist middle carries this idea of something that, in this particular case, not something that you do, but something that you allow to happen. Or it's a causative or permissive middle is what it would be called in Greek. And a permissive middle means I trust in something or I allow something to happen to me. It's like Paul recounts his salvation story in Acts 22, and he says, Ananias, the guy who comes to Paul, says to him, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. Well, Paul couldn't really wash his sins away, but being baptized symbolized, as Paul would write later in Romans chapter 6, that he was buried with Christ and he rose again with Christ. And in that water symbolizes the blood of Christ, washing us all of our guilt and shame, washing us clean, taking away everything. Isaiah tells us, though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be made as white as snow. And Paul's telling this Corinthians church, he's just said, you're doing wrong to one another. You're hurting one another. Don't you understand this is wrong? He talked to them about their sexual issues, and he says, that's wrong. But he says, right now, in the eyes of God, even in the middle of all that, you were washed. You trusted Christ, and when you trusted Christ, he washed you. Took everything away. Now, this is so exciting, because these three things that happen here, they can't happen individually. They happen all together. You were washed, and then he says, you were sanctified. I was at a point in my life where I was living in such defeat. But God says, you were sanctified. He tells the Corinthian church, you were sanctified. Well, sanctified, what does that mean? It carries the idea of being set apart. I once was in darkness, but now I am light. I once walked after the children of darkness and after the prince, after Satan, but now I'm no longer Satan's. I'm no longer even myself. Myself's? I don't own me. I am now God's. When I trust Christ, he says that you were washed and you were sanctified. And that sanctified is a passive action. That it's something that is done to me. There's nothing I can do about it. God does it to me. And he says, Steve, April 28, 1982, when you trusted me as your Lord and Savior, I set you apart. You're now mine. You're holy. You're sanctified. Paul calls, at the beginning of Corinthians, he's writing to the saints in Corinth. And when you read about what they were doing, you go, how are they called saints? And yet God says, they're saints. They are set apart ones. Instead of a sinner saved by grace, I was a sinner saved by grace. And because of that, I am now a saint. You can call me Saint Steve if you like. That'd be fine. No. But think about that. No matter the baggage that I'm currently dealing with or the things I'm struggling with, God is not looking at my struggles. He's looking at who he has called me to be, and that is his child. I am now a child of God. I'm God's kid. He literally plucked me out and said, Steve is no longer of the darkness of this world. Steve is not this guy who just struggles with stuff. Steve is now a saint. Steve is now mine. And that's what God wants to do for you today. I mean, we're in the middle of this crisis, right? And when we live with one another, all these things can come up and we can do all kinds of crazy stuff. 24/7 with people will bring out the crazies. I mean, people will fight over toilet paper, the great hoarders of toilet paper. And it can be upsetting when people put the $1 million roll on the wrong way, right? Or when people make food and they leave all these dishes in the sink instead of cleaning up after themselves. It's enough to drive a man crazy. And we can react wrong. Or when we're living so close together, we can be going, oh man, I just want to get away. I just want to isolate myself. I just want to be alone. Oh, please let me be alone. And we get alone, and instead of turning to God for things, we turn to our comforts. We may drink too much. We may watch too much TV. We may eat too much because we're bored. Or we may just get so mad and angry at our family or anybody because we think that that's the way we need to act, because that's who we are. And God says, no, if you trusted me, that's not who you are. You were washed and you were sanctified. You were set apart to be my child. You're mine now. And we're going to see that a little more in just a bit. And then he says, but to the Corinthians, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Justified, just as if I never sinned. God says, he, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at our sin. He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood has washed away our sins. God has set us apart to be his child. And when he sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfection and holiness of Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. That's who you are, and that's who I am in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, that's who God wants you to be. He wants you to be washed. He wants you to be sanctified, set apart. He wants you to be his kid. And he wants you to be completely justified. God wants us to turn from our sin, yes. If we say we don't sin, 1 John tells us that we're liars. But if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we believe that and we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who declares us innocent in God's eyes. So think about that. This morning when I woke up, I reminded myself, hey, Steve, this is so cool. You were washed. You're not that old person anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You are now set apart as God's child. And you are justified in God's eyes. No one can condemn you. I can't even condemn myself, as Paul would say. I can't even judge myself for the things I've done wrong, because God says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. None. But it gets even better, because who is doing all this? It says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God the Father works through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit to buy us back. Because Christ died on the cross for us. We believe him and trust him, put our faith in him, and the Holy Spirit indwells us then. And the Spirit of God does all this. Christ washes us, he sanctifies us, and he justifies us. Look at this in verse 17. This is one last thing about how cool this is. But he who is joined to the Lord, when you trust Christ to take away your sins, becomes one spirit with him. God himself becomes part of us? What? And then look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body, this thing that I've hated so much, God says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's who I am now. I'm not those other things. I'm not the addict. I'm not the glutton. I'm not whatever God is telling you that you were. That's what you were. But if you trust Christ, who you are is somebody who's washed, who's set apart and is now God's, who's justified, who's becoming one with God in spirit. That's what it says, right? Joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That is now who I am. That gives me hope. Even when I struggle, even when sin comes creeping up and it bites me and I believe a lie and I believe that I'm not these things, because when I believe I'm not these things, that's when I fall. When I listen to Satan's lies and says, hey, no, you're just a sinner, man. You have no hope. You're just going to do those wrong things. You're just going to eat too much. You're just going to drink too much. You're just going to look at porn. You're just going to do... Those are lies. Because who I am now, I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. My spirit, God's spirit is in me. I'm his temple. And I'm different. And that's the hope that all of us can have today. And when I wake up with that attitude, it sets a different direction of not defeat, but of victory. You see, God doesn't want us to wallow in repentance, but he wants to rejoice in who he's made us. He doesn't want us to wallow in defeat, but to walk in our destiny. I want to encourage you during this time. Don't get caught up in believing that you can't be who God has called you to be. Because God is stronger than anything else. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you're a believer today struggling with things, and you're depressed and you're discouraged, may you find hope in this passage. And if you don't know Christ as Savior and you want to know him today, hear these words. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Or another translation says, to them he gave the rights to become the sons of God. God wants you to be his child. Just simply, in faith, say, Father, I've done wrong. I've done things I shouldn't have done, and I haven't done things that I should have done. I've done things against your will. But I believe Jesus came from heaven, and he lived on this earth perfectly. And he lived a life that I could not live, to die the death that I deserve, to give me eternal life in you. I believe that. And I believe that you will wash me. You will sanctify me and set me apart to be yours. And you are justifying me and making me as just as if I never sinned. And I believe that you will fill me with your spirit. And this body that I live in, that I've been living in defeat, is now yours. Thank you. May God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And thank you for taking the time to listen today.